All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good day. Yes. Lord, we thank you that your word, Lord, is our guide. Lord, your word is strength for us. Lord, your word helps us to understand you. Your word is the way we can live our lives. So, Lord, even now, as we take time, Lord, to look into your word, Lord, we open our hearts to you. Lord, speak to us. Lord, we value your word this morning. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know. I've been raising kids for a while. I know some of you have done the same thing. And at times when you raise kids, you repeat yourself. Anybody ever have to repeat yourself to their kids? Clean up your room. Go do the dishes. Vacuum the floor. Get out of bed. Right? There's so many things that we have to repeat. So during this series we're doing about living life outside the bubble, I've been repeating some things, and I'm doing it not because I don't have anything else to say, but because I really want people to understand what I'm saying. I want you to hear it again. I want you to understand it so that you can live it, that you can really be aware of what's going on in life. I'm not saying it because I think you're stupid. I'm not saying this because I think you didn't hear me the first time. I just think some truths are important to hear again. So I'm going to review the last 2 weeks that we've had, and then I'm going to do a bit at the end on some new stuff. But so if you've heard it before, it's because you've heard it before. All right? It's not like, you know, you're having deja vu or anything like that. You've just heard it before. So we're talking about living life outside the bubble. So many times as believers, or as people even, we think we live in a world that's very neutral, that we don't really have anything really going for us, and we don't really have anything going against us. We kind of just got to make our own way in the world. We try and struggle our way through things. We believe that when something good happens to us, that we probably had something to do with it. We believe when something bad happens to us, that maybe God had something to do with it. Just to be honest, right? People always say, why God? Why did this happen to me? The truth is, we often see a spiritual world from a physical perspective, right? We try and see spiritual things as physical, and we need to understand that we do not live in a world where there is no God that loves us and where there's no devil that hates us. I know in our culture, they've done some studies, and one of the big surprising things that they studied was, about hell and about people, believers even, that whether they believe in a real devil, a literal hell and a real devil. And sometimes, somewhere in about the 50 to 60% of evangelical Christians don't believe in a literal hell or a real devil. So then we are fighting a lot of times in a battle when we don't even know we have an enemy. It's true. How many people have ever had anything bad happen to you before this week? You know, it happens, right? Stuff happens to us all the time. We are challenged. We're pushed. We have all this stuff going on. And we have to realize, though, that we have a real enemy. Many times we're very convinced that we have a real Jesus that loves us, real God that cared for us, but sometimes we don't really believe that we have a devil that hates us and is trying to destroy us. It's a fact. It's a fact. So if you don't realize that, I gave the illustration last time, as Tom being my friend, that I walked up to him and just went to punch him in the face. He didn't expect it because he's my friend. And so many times when we don't understand we have a real enemy, we get sucker punched all the time because we don't really see it coming. And we need to actually be able to know the way the battle goes and what God's given us to help us and protect us. We live in a battle zone, whether we believe it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. This is the truth. We do not live in a bubble where there is no devil, where there is no enemy that is trying to destroy our lives. We live in a world where there is a good God and there's a bad devil. So, this is what the Bible says, but let me just say this. If we live life unaware of the battle, the devil's tricks, if we live unaware of it, doesn't make it go away. You know, when you were a kid
and you saw something that scared you and you closed your eyes and you thought, if I keep my eyes closed, it'll go away. Well, it doesn't work that way. Whether we close our eyes long enough or not, it's still a reality. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. It says, finally, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Put on all the armor that God gives you so you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. We're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities, against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So put on all the armor that God gives. Then when that evil day comes, you'll be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you'll still be standing firm. Be ready. Let the truth be like a belt around your waist and let God's justice protect you like armor. Your desire to tell the good news about peace should be like shoes on your feet. Let your faith be like a shield and you will be able to stop all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let God's saving power be like a helmet. And for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. Never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert. Keep praying for God's people. So we started drawing some conclusions from this verse. And so the first thing we talked about is people are not our enemies, even when it appears they are. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. This is what I want to draw from the passage. We start out in this passage that we're not fighting against people. And when we go down to the end of the passage, it says pray for people all the time. Keep praying for people. It says that we do not fight against flesh and blood. And what I drew from that really is that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting for them. We're fighting for them. So when you're in a battle with someone, when you're upset with someone, when you're all bent out of shape about something, remember, this is not the person you're fighting with. You're fighting with, the Bible says, principalities and powers. It says you're fighting against forces and authorities, against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So I'm not fighting, say, with Tom. I pick on Tom, right? He's okay, shrug his shoulder. Right? I'm not fighting against Tom. Tom's my friend. Tom's a person that I care for and love. And even when he ticks me off, I'm not going to fight with him because he's my friend. I'm here for him. We're here for each other. If we start fighting each other in this battle we're in, we lose. We lose. We have to realize the people that God's put in our life are here for us to help or for them to help us. We are together in this. People are not our enemy. We don't fight against people. We fight for them. People are not the enemy. They are the reason we're in this war. If either we're brothers and sisters already in Christ, either we've committed our lives to Christ and we're in this together, or we are fighting for people that don't know Jesus yet so that they can come to know them, come to know him. Like I remember when I was a kid, you went to a certain kind of church, and that was the church you went to, and you didn't make friends with kids from another church. I remember I went to the Christian school in Dunville, and if we ever got on the church on the school bus with the Catholic kids, we had fights, right? Because we couldn't get along. We shouldn't get along. These are people don't get it. But now, like every week, I meet with like five or six different pastors from different churches in town, and we care about each other. We love each other because we realize that people are not the enemy. We're in this together. We're fighting together for this town. We're fighting together for the people of this region. God, second point. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself. So point one, back to point one, sorry. We need to allow, so this is the first point, number one. We had a wedding yesterday, so like I got in pretty late. So anyway, we need to allow the strength of the Lord to make us strong. Here's one thing we have to realize. We need God. We need him. If you don't know him yet, If you've never given your heart to Him yet, you need Him. We all need Him. And it's Him that does the work in us. So we need the strength of the Lord to make us strong. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word wait is not really an action word. I don't know. I grew up, I'm Dutch. And, you know, like it's do, 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 do. Work, 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 work. Earn, 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 earn. Right? That's how we thought. That's how we were raised. That's what we believe. So waiting is hard. Waiting is a challenge. But what we need to realize, the reason it says to wait on the Lord is because when we wait, we're not in our own strength. When we wait, we're not striving for it ourselves. When we wait, what we're saying is we trust in you, Lord, that you've got this. It's a hard thing. I think it's one of the things as believers that we need to practice more. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to stop. We need to allow His presence to become part of our life. We need to, you know, we rush from here to there to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. It's life. In North America today, that's our life. Wake up to an alarm. Got to be here. Got to be there. Got to have a day timer. That stinks. But, you know, like we rush from this to that. And even if we have a quiet time, sometimes we put that in our day timer trying to make that work like we could schedule God. But we need to learn to wait on Him. We need to learn to enjoy His presence. We need to, you know, wait for Him. We need to let Him come upon us. The Bible says there's no shortcut, really, right, to having God's strength or power poured out upon us and in us. It takes time. It takes time waiting on Him. It takes time waiting for Him. It takes time waiting with Him. We need to spend time with God. If we're fighting and struggling in our life, if you're tired today, if you're weary, right? The Bible said if you're weary, right? That we need to rest in God. We need to trust in God. In Hebrews, it actually talks about how that if we can't rest in Him, we're sinning like the Hebrew children did. We need to rest and wait upon Him. Not an action word. A waiting. Patient. We could take so many times to do other things. How many people have a favorite TV show? A lot of people, right? Or you take time every day to do certain things. You work out or you do whatever, and you find the time. Whatever you really love, you find the time to do. We all do. We need to find time to wait on Him. We need to spend time with God. We need to seek out His presence for His wisdom in our life. We need to be filled with power from on high. I was talking to someone yesterday. We were at a wedding. And he told me that he knew this guy that lived way on the other side of Ancaster. And years ago, he said this friend of his had cancer. And he was dying of cancer. And he was talking to someone. And he said, well, you should go out to that church in Canberra because people get healed there. And came to church here. And he was dying of cancer, and he lived, and he was healthy. We need power from on high. The only way we get it is in the presence of the Lord. It's the only way. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can really have the strength and wisdom to live life well. So skip the second point to the third. God has given us what we need to fight well. And we need to make use of the tools. So here's the thing, and I said this again, I'm going to say it again and again and again, because I think this is a really important phrase. I tell myself this all the time. Whenever I read a scripture that I find hard, that I find, and I look at it and I say, really, God, you really want me to do this? This is hard. I remember this. God is not an evil trickster. He doesn't ask us to do something we cannot do, and then laugh at us when we can't do it. But whenever He asks us to do something, He gives us the power to do it. So when He asks us to do and to be involved in this battle and to fight and to understand Him and to wait on Him and all these things, He equips us and gives us the tools to do it. So he warned us that we're in a battle. You can read through the scriptures. There's so many scriptures, and we went through a lot of them the first week. We're in a battle. He identified who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't. Again, people are not our enemy. And he also listed here in this scripture the defensive and offensive weapons that we have so that we can fight well. Right? So it says this. So put on the armor that God gives. Then, when that day comes, you will be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will still be standing firm. How many of you want to be standing when the battle is over? I do. I've watched in my life. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was like 7 years old. I've seen a lot of people who started out real well following God. And I've seen a lot of train wrecks along the way. I've seen a lot of stuff happen in people's lives where they once served well and walked well and loved God passionately. And then the cares of this world and some of the battles we're talking about get in the way. And they stumble and they fall and they don't get back up. They decide they're going to find a different way. It's a sad thing. And God wants us to be able to stand firm at the end, that when the battle is over, we'll still be standing. When is the time to train in the use of weapons? In peacetime or wartime? Better to fight, learn to fight in the middle of a war, or better to learn to fight with the weapons before the war starts? We all have times in our life where things are really hard and really a big battle, and we all have times of sort of rest where things seem to be floating our way. Well, in those times of rest, we need to really dig into the Word of God, and we really need to learn how to fight and use the weapons that God's given us. So we need to learn to suit up properly in order to be successful in battle and to be prepared when the evil day comes. And so that we'll still be standing when that day passes. We need to trust God. We need to do what He's asked us to do. So many times we get in the middle of a battle and we've just laid around, done our own thing. You know, we haven't picked up the Bible in 2 months and we haven't really spoken to God except, you know, maybe before our meals or before we go to sleep at night. But we really haven't had a conversation with God for a long time. We get into a battle and then we're like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm here. I've always been here, but you just don't recognize me anymore because it's been so long. So it says in 14:17. So then take your stand. Take your stand. There's a stance we need to take. There's a battle kind of position we need to take. You can't rest when you're in a battle. You can't lay down. You can't just like, you got to be ready. You got to be ready, ready, strong. So take your stance. Fasten truth around your waist like a belt. Put on God's approval as your breastplate. Put on your shoes so that you're ready to spread the good news that gives you peace. In addition to all these things, take the Christian faith as your shield. With it, you can put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, take salvation as your helmet and the Word of God as the sword that the Spirit supplies. So I want to just break it down. I was going through with one of the commentaries, just reading what they had to say and just building on it. So first thing was truth around your waist like a belt. I love this one. The loins are the place of strength when duly girt. It's kind of a weird word, loins. But it represents, the loins represent the intimate affections and movements of the heart. So it's really about our heart. It's really about having our heart in a right place with God. It's keeping our life centered in God, where God is the center. And that everything we do is about God and for God. And when we get in that place, that then we're protected. Our heart is protected. God's approval as your breastplate. This is called righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. It's being in a right place with God. It's knowing that because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that there's nothing standing between God and us anymore. That there's no thing that could separate us from Him, but that we are now called His children. The Bible said adopted into His family. You can't get closer than children. You can't get closer than children. You can't. I mean, seriously, there's people here that are in their 60s and their 70s, right, that are still chasing after their grandkids, babysitting them. When the kid calls and says, Mom, Can we come over for dinner? Yeah, come on over. Because there's nothing closer than your kids. If I call and say, can I come over for dinner? You're like, well, Ralph, we're kind of busy tonight, but, you know, maybe next week, right? But if it's your kids, yeah, come on over. It's your kids. We're God's kids. No matter how many times our kids mess up, no matter how many times our kids fail us, we still have faith and hope that they're going to turn it around. We still have a love for them. We still come with open arms. I've seen so many times where, you know, children have really hurt and disappointed their parents. And as soon as they turn, as soon as they repent, as soon as they come, their parents are there with open arms to just love them. And that's the way God is with us. He loves us. He cares for us. We are now right with Him. We stand right with Him. He sees us through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not about our own work again. It's that whole trusting in the work of Jesus to make us right with Him. So it's when we are walking with God for the love of God and for the love of righteousness itself that we have this breastplate on. And thus, we are fearless when called to go forward and face the enemy. It's the idea is that we now are being good because it flows from our heart of love for God. It's not that we're doing what we should do because we're scared that God's got the big hammer and He's waiting for us. You know the old joke? Oh, well, when you said that, I better move over in case lightning strikes you. Right? It's not serving God and doing what He asked us to do because we're afraid that He's going to hit us with lightning, but we do it because we love Him and we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. So put on your shoes, it says. This is what the commentary said. We walk on earth, but the heart is above it in communion with better things. We walk in a peaceful spirit with others, and nothing troubles our relationship with God. So first of all, our heart is in a right place with God. So all this armor kind of locks together. There's this idea that it's building upon itself. Our hearts are in the right place. We have confidence because we know that God loves us, and because we understand His love, that love flows out of us in the right living, in a right way, and that righteousness protects us and keeps us. And then we walk in faith with God because we know that He's got it. So the next one, and this is new stuff now, so we've reviewed, take the Christian faith as your shield. So that's a great defensive weapon. I don't know if you like old movies like Braveheart and stuff when they're fighting and they got their shields and they're, you know, even what's the one where they do the phalanx, Gladiator, when they all, you know, put the shields together and the chariot runs over and flies, right? That whole idea, the shield is a protective weapon. This is what it says in the commentary. That is to say, full and entire trust in God. The consciousness of grace and of His favor maintained in the heart. Here, faith is not simply the reception of God's testimony, although it is founded on that testimony, but the present assurance of the heart with regard to that which God is for us. Founded, as we have just said, on the testimony which He has given of Himself, trust in His love and in His faithfulness, as well as in His power. If our hearts condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. The work of the Spirit in us to inspire this confidence. When it exists, all the attacks of the enemy who seeks to make us believe that the goodness of God is not so sure, all of his efforts to destroy or to weaken in our hearts this confidence in God and to hide Him from us prove fruitless. His arrows fall to the ground without reaching us. We stand fast in the consciousness that God is for us. Our communion is not interrupted. The fiery darts of the enemy are not the desires of the flesh, but spiritual attacks. We understand from the shield of faith that after we serve God and after we walk with Him and after we've got this love and this life centered in God and that love flowing out in good actions and good deeds and righteous living, then we have that peace in our heart, and now we trust God. So I have a video there. I showed it last time, but I think it's a really cool video, Mighty Ducks, just to get the point across, because sometimes we see a picture and it helps us to understand.
Nice joke, Coach. Really very cute. But What are you gonna work with me and Goldberg?
Goldberg, do you trust me?
My mother would not approve of this, Coach. She'd like me to live to be bar mitzvahed.
This is your bar mitzvah, Goldberg. Today you will become a man.
Coach, I think you got the ceremonies mixed up. Coach, will you come back here? Whatever do you, man?
District 5, ready!
Oh, man, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die.
Hey!
Oh, guys, what the heck?
Knowing it, Goldie.
Oh, please, no!
Fire!
Started out, he was like afraid, terrified. He thought he was going to die because all these pucks were flying at him. But then as they hit him, as they bounced away, as they like didn't hurt him, he grew more and more confident. All of a sudden he started laughing and saying, "You can't get me." You know, it's that same idea with the shield of faith. It's that confidence that grows in God every time we face an attack and we're able to push it off because of what God's doing in our life and in our heart. We become more and more confident that shield becomes more and more powerful as a defensive weapon. We need to understand that we need to put what God's word says to the test, really, in our life. We need to trust him. We need to, if he said it, he didn't say it just to say it. He said it because it's real and it will work in our life. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to have faith. We have to trust in him. The idea here is actually that to believe that God's word is true and that we can believe what it says. It's believing that God is good and that his plans for us are good. Many of us know the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans and the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We need to believe that that's true. We need to believe that what we believe is really real. It's not just a story. This faith in him and his nature and what he says builds a shield around our heart that protects us from all the lies and the deceits that our enemy, the devil, will try to throw at us. You know what? There will still be lies thrown at you. You will still be fighting, but you'll have protection. So faith is a really important part of a Christian life. We need to live by faith. We need to trust that what God's word says is true. You know, like when we talk about issues of faith, so believing God for things that are challenging to believe God for, some people latch onto that so strongly. Like that guy who came down here and got healed of cancer, just latched on to what God's word said, healed. And I've seen other people struggle. The challenge is so many times, people that receive so quickly from God can sometimes be judgmental in people that don't receive so quickly from God. And it becomes more of a formula than it is a walk with God. And the idea in these verses is that it builds in our heart and we trust and we try and we keep moving forward with God. It's learning how to use the weapon effectively. When you first use a weapon, you sometimes get nicked. Sometimes you get touched. Sometimes you get a little cut. Sometimes, but as you learn to anticipate the move and you go flow with it. But what we need to understand this about faith, that it's God that does the work. Again, we need to trust in him. But it's our job to create an environment or create to facilitate God's work in our lives. We need to put ourselves in a place where God can work. So we need to build that spot with God. We need to learn about Him. We need to trust Him. We need to get into His Word. We need to know what God's Word says. So like if let's put it this way. I remember this very clearly. When my son Levi was born, I was away on a mission trip shortly after that. And I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, I hear voices. I don't know, maybe I do. But I remember I was away, and I think it was in Mexico, and I was laying in my bed at night, and I had this sudden wave of fear come over me that my son was not safe, that something bad was going to happen to my son. And I really felt, you know, I almost could hear a voice saying, I'm going to take your son. And I was like sitting there and I was thinking, well, that's really stupid. That's really stupid because my son, you can't take. My son doesn't belong to me. My son belongs to God. And I definitely spoke out while I was laying in my bed that night. I'm not going to have this argument with you because I gave my son to the Lord in the hospital that day. As I was walking down through the hospital, I was holding my little boy, who's not so little anymore. Anyway, and I said, Lord, this boy is yours. I give him to you. I want him to serve you all the days of his life. I'm going to be a good steward. I'm going to take care of this gift that you've given me, but he belongs to you. So I knew that when that argument came up in my head that something could take Levi from me, I understood that I didn't have him. He wasn't mine. He belonged to God. So we have to understand when thoughts come that you know you get a funny feeling in your leg, or you get a funny, you know, kind of like your guts feel funny or something, you start thinking, well, this voice comes, well, maybe you got cancer, or maybe, you know, this is really serious, maybe you need to get this looked after. And the Bible says really clearly that by His stripes I am healed. And when we know that, these arguments that come, we need to fight them off. And that's what's done in faith. The best things to start with when you're dealing with growing in God, you know, like I think that tithing, you know, I'm not a big one to talk about tithing all the time, but tithing is a good way to build faith. The Bible actually says in Malachi, test me in this, says the Lord, bring all the tithe into the storehouse to see if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. So when we get confidence in that, so like, you know, as Christine and I have been married 21 years this week, we celebrate our 21st. You know, we've had some times where there was challenge in our finances, but every time we just go to the Lord and we say, Lord, you said, you know, that if we bring our tithes to you, you take care. If we take care of the needs of your house, you'll take care of the needs of our house. And we have full confidence in that and faith in that. So even, you know, over the past couple of years where things have been tighter around the church, you know, for finances, I don't really have a hard time believing God for finances, because I've seen him prove himself faithful so many times. And like last week, wasn't that amazing? Like $19,000 came in. That was amazing. Thank you. I love you guys. I'm so thankful to be with people that think big, give big, dream big. Anyway, but like then we move on. So like when we feel sick or we have a headache, you know, a little headache, instead of reaching for the bottle right away and saying, I'm going to take a couple of these, I'm going to feel better, maybe just pray and ask God and step out in faith and just trust Him to deal with it. And as you see a victory in that area, grow and grow and grow in every different area of life, and your faith will grow stronger. The strong need to help the weak and train them in the use of armor. If you're a strong person, be patient with the person who's struggling in their faith. Walk with them for a while. Help them. Pray for them. Call them every day. Help them grow in God. We can't just throw up their arms and say, ha, I quit. Because you can't quit. You're in a battle. You just can't quit. It's not one of those things. It's not a choice. You got to keep fighting. Got to be strong. I think about the story of Jacob's struggle with the angel. You know, when he was laying on the rock there and he saw the stairway full of angels. And anyway, so he's battling. He's holding on. The Bible said the angel of the Lord, and it really was probably a pre-incarnate Jesus. It was Jesus before he actually came to the earth. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He held on so tightly. And then finally the angel touched his thigh. And he, the Bible says he walked with a limp for the rest of that. I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking, you know, when we're wrestling, so much of our strength comes from this area of our life. And I think when God touched that area, he was saying, you can't rely on this strength when it comes to me. You got to rely on me. You got to lay hold of me. You got to grab me. So many times we try and fight this battle in our flesh, and it's not to be fought in the flesh. So we need to be brave. We need to be strong. We need to latch on. We need to trust God. And it talks about, in the Bible so many times, about seeking God with all your heart. With all your heart. Be diligent. Our desire needs to be stronger. I believe that so much. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We need to understand that what God has for us is so much bigger than what we see. And even if it's not in this life that we see all of it, we have promise of a home in heaven. We have a promise that we get to stand before him someday. I love that song Amelia sang, that last verse, you know. And then when before Christ I stand, you know, like that final day when we actually get to stand before him and see him face to face, live in his kingdom forever and ever. We have this promise from God. We need to not settle. We can't just give up. We can't just like let things go by. We have to be aggressive. We have to lay hold. That's what the Bible says. The steps in Psalm 37, 23 to 25 of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord, Jehovah, upholds him in his hand. The Lord does the work, right? I have been young and old, and now I'm old, and yes, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's a beautiful promise. Next thing is take salvation as your helmet. The salvation and the deliverance of God are fresh in our minds. God has been for us. He is for us. Who shall be against us? He was for us when he had no when we had no strength. It was salvation when we could do nothing. This is our confidence that God himself, not looking at ourselves, saved us. We have the helmet of salvation on our heads. This is the beauty of the gospel. When we couldn't do anything about it, Jesus died. We didn't have the strength to save ourselves. We were lost people. We were going to hell. We couldn't do anything about it. We had become sinful. We had no way to God, and God made a way. He gave his only son for you and for me. I can't grasp that. I could grasp giving my life for someone, but to give my son's life for anybody, I don't get it. I just can't comprehend it, but God did it. He proved his love for you and for me. He's proven it. There's no doubt that a God who would do that would do anything to help you. We need to realize and remind ourselves of the goodness of God. And we need to remind each other. When's the last time you just sat down and you just thought about the good things that God's done in your life? When's the last time you just counted your blessings? You know, you really thought about what the value is of coming home to a home at night with a roof over your head and heat and food in the fridge, of having people that love you. When the phone rings, sometimes it's annoying, but usually it's someone who actually likes you, other than, you know, like telemarketers and stuff, and they'd like to like you. But like people care about you. People, you know, we need to be thankful for what God's given us. What about the time when God did a miracle in your life? When's the last time you thought about that? We need to think about the goodness of God. We need to remind each other about it. It's in the realization that he is with us and we shall not fear. He's with you. He's with me. No matter what you're going through today, I promise you, if you'll ask him, he'll be with you. And he'll get you through. He'll help you. This is a head issue. This is the part that guards our minds. We need to have a guard on our mind. We need to allow God to do that. He gave us Jesus, right? He gave us Jesus. He gave us salvation for free. Why would he withhold anything from us? Like, why would he withhold, if he was willing to give his life to save you from sin, why would he withhold, you know, a job when you need a job? Why would he withhold, you know, a healing when you need healing? Why would he withhold these things from you? If he loved you enough to give his son for you, why wouldn't he take care of you as a son? If someone gave me a new car, I wouldn't expect that they'd go out and beat the car to death with a hammer. You know, it wouldn't make sense. We sometimes need to understand that the love that God already displayed for us proved it. We don't need him to prove it anymore. We just need to rest in it. We need to rest in it. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, and it says in the Contemporary English Version, don't worry about anything. It'll be the second verse. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. I love this next part. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, not because you did good today, not because you earned it, not because, you know, you jumped through enough hoops, not because necessarily your faith was big enough, but because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. We have to understand the armor is really about God. It's not about our good works. We have to learn to just trust in the armor. Last thing, or second last thing, the Word of God as the sword that the Spirit supplies. It subdues and mortifies evil desires, is what the commentary says, and blasphemous thoughts that as they rise within us, and answers unbelief and error as they assault from within and from without. A single text, well understood and rightly applied, at once destroys a temptation or an objection and subdues the most formidable adversary. So I was looking around my basement this morning. I didn't find it, but my kids used to have the lightsabers, right? So it's a battle of swords, right? Talking about the sword of the Spirit. So the battle comes, right? And so there's a temptation. Maybe for guys, it might be to look at, you know, some porn on the computer, right? And the Bible says that now I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that I can live a pure life before him. I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look with lust upon a woman. And we battle, you know? And then maybe the temptation comes to do something else wrong, and we say, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have a sword. It's an offensive weapon. We can actually go at it. We can fight every temptation, every problem, everything that comes toward us. And we got to be strong. We got to know the Word of God so that Word, rightly applied, will deal with the situation. This is what the Bible says. The weapons we use in our fight are not weapons. The world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. So obstacles or that is raised against the knowledge of Christ, every proud obstacle it talks about. So when things look wrong. So like when you're facing things in your life, battles in your life that don't look like what God's Word says, we need to take the Word of God and tear down that thought and idea. We need to build our lives around God's Word. So here's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet, to where joints and marrow come together. It judges the thoughts and desires of the heart. There is nothing that could be hid from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before his eyes. And it is to him that we must give an account of ourselves. So if we trust in the Word of God, we could tell when things are, our desires are wrong, when we're trying to take care of ourselves. It helps us to see clearly where the battle is. It judges the desires and the thoughts of our heart. That's what the Word of God does. We need to have it in our heart. So the last thing is praying always. This is what it says in the commentary. Prayer must fasten all the other parts of our Christian armor. There are other duties of religion and other stations in the world, but we must keep up times of prayer. Though set and solemn, prayer may not be seasonable when other duties are to be done, yet short, pious prayers darted out are always so. We must use holy thoughts in our ordinary course. A vain heart will be vain in prayer. We must pray with all kinds of prayer, public, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn and sudden, with all the parts of prayer, confession of sin, petition for mercy, thanksgiving for favors received, and we must do it by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, in dependence on and according to His teaching. Prayer holds everything together. If I realize anything over this last 2 years, really is that prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. You give your thoughts, you know, it said don't worry about anything but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything but pray about everything, because prayer really does change things. We need to express our hearts to God. We need to talk to Him. We need to listen to Him. We need to draw our life together around Him. As believers, this seems like a redundant thing to say, read, you know, and pray. Read your Bible, pray every day becomes kind of a legalistic thing. But it's a life issue. It's a lifeline. We need to do it, not because we're told to, but because we know it's good for us, so we can get to know God, so that we can love Him, so that we can grow in Him. All right? So this is the end of the series. And we had prayer, you know, a few weeks ago about this, but I just want to open up the altars again. I have a song we're going to play. It's called Break Every Chain. And I think that there's a lot of people that are believers that have chains in their life that need to be broken. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's doubt, maybe for, you know, some people it's sexual sin, maybe for some people it's bad stewardship. Maybe for some of you just feel like failure, you feel grief, and you feel like you're a loser. Whatever it is, you know what? The Bible said that Jesus came to break every chain in our life. So as we play this song, you could sing along if you like, stand, sit. But if you really want some chains broken, we're going to stand. Let's stand and sing. I think it's good to stand in honor of God. but if you, this morning, you just say, I have these things in my life that I just can't seem to break free from, things I've been struggling with for a long, long time. You know what? You don't have to walk to the front to receive from God, but sometimes just the idea of walking to the front helps. So as we just sing through this song, if you just want to come up to the front, I don't think I'm going to pray for anybody this morning, but just trust God as you walk forward that God's going to break chains in your life. There is power in the name of Jesus.